Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time.
Amen. We're talking about good God, bad world. Why? Before we begin, let's just bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, as we seek to delve into the Word of Truth this morning, as we examine the issue of a all-wonderful, all-loving, all-holy God, and yet the problem of sin and pain and suffering in this world, Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be with us. Present through me Your words of truth, we pray. We pray that as I speak, the source of these words would be found from Your throne, in Your mouth, in Your mind and heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We serve a good God, but we all know often the painful way we realize very early on in our lives that life is not always pleasant. Sometimes there is pain and suffering in this world. We're reminded of it every day. We're reminded of it this morning as we listen to the prayer request this morning of families who are hurting, people who are sick and suffering, people who are bereaved of loved ones. We have a good God. The Bible tells us so. We look around us into nature. We see all the evidence of God's creation. We see the beauty. We see the wonders that He has given us to enjoy. And we're reminded that God is good. And yet, at the same time, we look around and we see elements of pain and suffering in the world. And we ask ourselves, if God is good, if He is loving, why is there pain and suffering in the world? And it has to do with the question of the problem of pain. Multitudes of people all over the world ask this question, why, God? Why? If you are real, if you are relational, if you are relevant, if you are God who truly loves us and truly cares for us, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why am I going through this affliction in my life? Why am I going through this sickness or a problem with my family or problems in my finances? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And we're reminded of events in our history, such as the Holocaust in Germany, in Europe, such as the persecution and the concentration camps. We're reminded in our own lives when we realize that all is not perfect, all is not free from suffering in our lives. Today we go to the book of Revelation and other pertinent scripture as well. But we start this morning in the book of Revelation because there we have the account of where sin actually began, where suffering actually got its start. Now, the book of Revelation is full of angels. Angels. What are angels? Well, they're great beings. They're on a higher level than humanity, to be sure. But angels are given as ministering servants to the universe. Angels are God's primary means of communication with His family. They are those who God often communicates messages to the human race through the message of angels. Revelation 1, we have the whole revelation is given by the angel from God to Jesus Christ to His angel, and then from His angel to John, who wrote down the book of Revelation. All through Revelation 2 and 3, you have God giving a message to the angels of the various churches, the seven churches of Revelation. Revelation 7, you have four angels depicted as holding back the winds of strife and until the sealing is placed upon the foreheads of the people of God. They're holding back. You know, as bad as this world can get sometimes, we haven't seen anything yet after the angels finally release those winds of strife. Revelation 10, you have a great angel with its 1 foot planted on the earth and 1 foot planted on the seas with a message to carry into all the world. Angels all through the book of Revelation. Of course, Revelation 14, right in the heart, these three angels flying in the midst of heaven carrying the everlasting gospel, a message of hope and a message of warning at the same time. Revelation 16, angels with the seven last plagues. Revelation reveals a struggle between good and evil, and it starts off in the context of angels. It talks of angels. Revelation reveals this controversy, this war taking place. Where does this war begin? We hear of wars on earth every day. You can pick up the headlines and read about events, people suffering and dying because of wars in the Middle East. But the Bible tells us, amazingly, in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, where war actually began, where it actually had its beginning. And war broke out, where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, did you catch that? Where did war actually begin? It didn't begin in the Middle East. It didn't begin with Nazi Germany. It didn't begin, you know, in any part of planet Earth. War actually found its origin in heaven. And with war comes pain, comes suffering. What happened in this war? What is the background? What is the context of this war that took place? Was it a war between God and Satan in terms of, you know, swords and spears and knives and tanks and guns, the things that mankind fights his wars with? Or was it a different kind of war? Was it a war, in fact, of the principles of God versus the principles of the adversary, the enemy? Revelation goes on to say, the great dragon, who is the dragon? The devil. He's described as such. The great dragon was cast out. Cast out from where? From heaven. He had started a war. He had entered into a controversy with God. He had lost the war in heaven. He was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Where is the devil cast to? The earth. Why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? Because this world is occupied, it's inhabited by an enemy, by an adversary, by an incredibly wicked being who is raising his fist of rage against God in defiance and rebellion. How did this come about? How could such a thing happen? How could war actually happen in the pure, pristine holiness of heaven? How could such an event take place? Why was there war in heaven? And where did this dragon that we call the devil or Satan, where did he come from? We come for help to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at some other portions of Scripture today, but the book of Ezekiel gives us an insight on where the dragon, where Satan, got his start. Now, it uses symbolic language, to be sure, and yet it gives us a pretty clear depiction of the devil, where he began. We come to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel writes this, and starting in verse 12, and he quotes from the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Lucifer in heaven. Now, Lucifer is not called Lucifer here in Ezekiel 28, but he is in Isaiah 14, which we will refer to in just a few moments. He says, Lucifer, you were the seal of perfection. You were made to be the most perfect of the angelic beings. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was not just another angel, this Lucifer. He was given priority. He was given a preeminent position over the angelic host. He was the one who stood closest to God next to Michael the archangel himself. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He said, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Now, what is this saying? It's saying that Lucifer was an incredibly privileged angel, dwelling in an incredibly privileged position there in heaven. He was right next to the throne of God. He was one of the mediators between God and the angelic host. He lived in a very prominent, privileged position there in heaven. But something happened in the heart of Lucifer. We'll read about that. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were, what's that next word? Created. Okay? He was even though he was in a privileged position, even though he was next to the very throne of God, somehow it began to gall him that he was only a created being. And because it began to annoy him, it began to worry him, iniquity was found in him. He became jealous of the position that Jesus Christ, who is called Michael the Archangel in heaven, by the way. What does Michael mean? Michael means one who is like God. He is the one who represents God. He was the head of the angelic host. He is fully God, but had one hand on the angelic host and the other hand on the throne of God. But Michael was not created. Lucifer was created, and it made him jealous. And I can just imagine how it happened one day. Maybe he was walking along by the sea of glass one day, and he looks into the sea of glass, and, oh, Lucifer, you are one beautiful creation. And he begins to pride himself on his wisdom. And he begins to realize that the other angels are speaking such excellent words about him. And he begins to kind of feel a little puffed up and a little, like we say here, bigger than his britches. Iniquity found in him. What is iniquity? Sin, pride, wickedness. He says, your heart was lifted up. Why? Because of your beauty. Watch out, gentlemen and ladies, when we spend too much time focused upon our beauty. That's why the Bible says, don't spend your time focusing on makeup and the things of outward adornment and appearance, but the beautiful things of the inner heart. Those are the things that God treasures, and those are the things that we should treasure. Lucifer looked at himself in the sea of glass. I like to imagine it happened this way. But somehow he realized he was an incredibly beautiful being. And he was incredibly smart, and he was incredibly gifted with all kinds of gifts. Some have said that that the pipes he wore on his body, he could play a full part harmony all by himself. That he was incredibly talented as a singer, everything about him was wonderful. But he became corrupted because of his splendor. Now God created him to be a free moral agent. God doesn't create robots. God doesn't create machines that he just pushes buttons and he operates us through that. He creates us with the capacity of making decisions. And at some point there in the beautiful place of heaven, Lucifer made the decision to enter into rebellion against God. And it probably started small. He began to give some insinuations. Maybe he went around to the angelic host and started saying, you know, I don't think God is totally fair not letting me have the same privileges as Michael, the Word, next to God. And he begins to insinuate to the angels all of these subtle criticisms of God. And what happens? Isaiah 14:12-14 expounds on it. And it's in the form of a taunt, you know, almost like teasing him. Ha ha, you know, teasing him. How are you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart, I am going to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. That was kind of an Old Testament Hebrew way of talking about the throne of God, being closest to the throne of God. And he kept on talking about what he's going to do. I'm going to ascend to the above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now, that was what Lucifer's aspirations were. He looked at himself in the mirror, discovered how beautiful he was. He measured his wisdom against the rest of the angelic host, realized he was more intelligent, he was more gifted, he had privileges and prerogatives that none of the angelic host had, and it got to his head, and it got him bigger than his britches, and he began to say, why, I can be as powerful as God himself. I'm going to be like the Most High. Now, did he want to be loving like the Most High? Did he want God's character revealed in him? Did he want to be like God in terms of God's goodness, God's character? No, he wanted the worship of God. He wanted the power of God. He wanted the privileges that only God was entitled to because he's God. Notice that I word again and again and again. You know what the essence of sin is? It's I. Someone with sin problems, it's an I problem. Sin, the root of sin is selfishness. You know, I want it, and I want it now. I want what I want, and I don't want anyone to get in the way. I is the middle letter of the word sin. So Lucifer, there in heaven desired a higher position than God had given to him. He desired to be there on the throne of God. Now, there was one who was on the throne of God. Who was that? Michael the archangel. Why? Because Michael is God. Michael's just a pre-incarnate name of God before he came to this earth. Michael. He was the Word, became flesh. And it galled him, and Lucifer became jealous, and Lucifer wanted the privileges that only God was entitled to. He wanted a higher position. He wanted an exalted throne. He wanted the angels to worship him like they worship God. He wanted rulership and dominance. Again, he didn't want God's character. He didn't want to be loving and kind and provisional like God. He wanted God's power. He wanted the angels. Wow, such an awesome experience watching the angelic hosts bowing down and worship before the throne of God. Lucifer says, why can't they bow down and worship me? I want worship that God receives. What was God's answer? Love. There's essentially two principles by which the universe is conducted, friends. There's two principles by which the universe is operated. The love of power and the power of love. Lucifer here in heaven demonstrates his love of power. The power to create, the power to change things, the power to make things bend in conformity to my will. Be careful when we get into power plays, whether it's on a church committee meeting, whether it's in a church service, whether it's in any kind of interaction with someone else. Be careful of power plays, sometimes subtle, when we claim to have inside information, for example. When we claim to know something that someone else doesn't, and oh boy, I got the goods. All of these little power trips that we play with one another. Be careful how we use that, because that's not God's way. It's simply an illustration of how part of the sin problem is we love control. And if I can exercise control over someone, it's kind of an exhilarating feeling. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? It's about the love of power. And God demonstrates that the principle by which his universe is to be run is not the love of power for power's sake, but it's the power of love. An example of that, of course, we have in Philippians 2, where Jesus, being in very nature God, empties himself and comes down to this earth, taking on the form of a servant. Exercising his divine prerogative, coming to this earth, emptying himself of all power and taking form of a servant and, in fact, of a criminal and dying the worst of deaths on a criminal cross. Love is the answer to the heart's rebellion. And God exercised his love upon Lucifer and reminded Lucifer of how much he loved him and how much he wanted him to simply be part of the heavenly family. But he used the power of loving persuasion, but still respected and honored Lucifer's will. Love is of God. 1 John 4:7 tells us this. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. In fact, love is the very foundation of God. It's his character. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Over and over again, we're reminded in the Bible, God is a God of love. God operates on the principle of love. Everything he does, in fact, is based upon his love. Now, sometimes people find that a little bit hard to reconcile. Well, when God destroys someone, when God takes someone's life, is that loving? Yeah, in the long run. Sometimes God does something that's strange to his own character, but for the bigger good, for the bigger picture, for our benefit. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And love is the very foundation of his throne. But Lucifer hardened his heart to the point where he was no longer able to respond to that love. He felt embittered. He felt a lack of control. He felt that he wanted what God had, what Michael the archangel by rights possessed. He wanted the privileges and the worship. He wanted to feel the exhilaration and the empowerment of all the angels bowing down and worship him. And he meditated and he ruminated and he just kind of galled him that he could not have these things. And so he spreads his rumors among the angelic host. And Ezekiel 28:6 tells us that you have set your heart as the heart of a God. He wants to be God. But the trouble is, he's not God. What is Lucifer? He's a created being. God says, from the day of your creation, from the day that you were made, and it galled him, it irked him, that he was only a created being. And so he spreads his subtle rumors around the angels. He questioned God's authority. He questioned God's right to rule. You know, is God really fair? Now, if you're in an organization, whether it's a company or any kind of organization, and you're discontented with the head of that organization, and you're a less than scrupulous type of person, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to go around and you're going to start spreading rumors, right? Well, do you know what I heard about the president? Do you know what I heard about the CEO, the commanding officer here? You know, you go around and you spread rumors. Oh, and you do it also innocently. You know, I love our president so much. You know I love him, don't you? But I just feel compelled. I have to share this about him. And we make it sound like we're just doing the right thing here. We're just trying to be righteous. We're just trying to be pious. And we sit down and we criticize the head of the church. We criticize the general conference. We criticize the conference. We got all kinds of negative things to say. But, of course, we're just doing it out of deep concern and love. And that was the attitude that Lucifer used. You know, I love you angels too much not to share this little concern that I have about God. He sits there on this throne and he runs this universe and he doesn't take input from us. And I really wonder, is he really, you know, is this really fair? I mean, aren't we as important as him? Aren't we as entitled to rulership as him? And he begins to question God's authority. And the angels, they had never heard this kind of these kind of criticisms and accusations before. They're just kind of, well, yeah, maybe he's got a point. He questioned God's authority. He questions God's fairness. And no longer seeing God as his heavenly Father, his wonderful Creator, one who is worthy of his worship, he now sees God as a rival to power and control of the universe. This is how it started. This is how the war broke out in heaven. Lucifer no longer saw God as loving and a blessing and a beneficiary to him, but he saw God as a rival, a power. So, what is God to do to face Lucifer's challenge? Well, maybe if I were God, I would have solved it much better. I'd sit on the throne as, Lucifer, you questioning me? You're gone. That'd work, wouldn't it? You know, you questioned me? You're out of here. Now, what would that have done to the rest of the angelic host? Now, remember, God creates beings with full freedom to decide. Okay? He doesn't say, you better believe me or else. Okay? What would the rest of the angelic hosts have done? Did you see what God just did to Lucifer? And all Lucifer did, and Lucifer was questioned, was clever about his insinuations, right? He didn't come out and, you know, say what he meant, you know, all the time. Okay? Do you see? All Lucifer did was ask a little question. You see what God did to him? And now you have the element of fear there in the universe. No longer a universe governed by the principle of love, but a universe with fear. God, we love you. God, we worship you. Because if I don't, you're going to zap me out just like you did Lucifer. And so God has to make a decision. A decision there from the throne of heaven. Am I going to immediately blip Lucifer out of existence? Am I going to immediately just destroy him and then try to explain myself to the rest of the angelic host? Or am I going to let them see what happens when there's rebellion against my authority? When my government is challenged by one of my creation? Why not destroy evil before it had a chance to spread? The question raised, is God really just? And is his way really best? Now, as a parent, it's easy to tell children after they've asked you for the umpteenth time, they've asked you the 120th question of the day. Finally, you tell them, because I said so. Right? Well, God doesn't treat us like that. God wants to answer our questions. He wants us to learn. And so, when the question was raised about God's fairness and his justice, God didn't just say, because I said so. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to zap you. You know, God says we need to let the principle of love of power play itself against the principle of the power of love so that one day the universe will be at peace and tranquility again. Because he gave us the capacity to ask the question. The universe must see that God is love and his way is best. But they must see it of their own free will It cannot be forced. Love does not force. Love does not coerce. Love does not make you believe something that you would not otherwise believe. But God says, the pattern of sin, the principle of iniquity must run its course so that one day the whole universe will know that God is love and His way is best. So how did planet Earth become involved in this cosmic conflict? What did we have to do with it? Well, imagine being there during creation week. Planet Earth was created in part to be a staging out of the principles of God and the principles of Satan. Satan, by the way, just means the adversary. He took on the name when he came to this earth, was cast out to this earth. He became Satan or the dragon or the devil. Earth was created pure. It was created beautiful. It was created to be inhabited. Adam and Eve, our first parents. By the way, we're all descended from them, right? Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what color, ethnicity you are. We're all brothers and sisters because we're all descended from Adam and Eve. And we've all inherited their sin problem. They're in the Garden of Eden as Eve approached the forbidden tree. And she was persuaded by a serpent to eat of that forbidden fruit. And on what basis did the serpent persuade her? Well, I know that God told her you would die when you ate of that fruit. But the devil, inhabiting the body of that serpent, says, you're not going to surely die. Now, he's suggesting you're going to go into some other kind of an existence. In fact, the reason God's keeping this tree from you is because He knows you're going to become like Him. Now, what was Satan's desire in heaven? To be like God, right? And he's insinuating that when you eat of this fruit, God knows you're going to become like Him. He's trying to keep something good from you, Eve. And He's telling you this lie. He's accusing God of being a liar, by the way. Now, who does Jesus say is a liar and the father of lies? The devil himself. So you have the father of lies telling Eve that God is lying. God says you're going to die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that what you want, Eve? Are you satisfied with the position in life God has given you? In this old raggedy old garden tending these raggedy old plants and things? Well, they look pretty good to me. Well, but God's confining you. God wants you to be free. God wants you to have exhilaration. God wants you to have fun. Eve, just eat of the tree. You're not going to die. Well, the terrible result of Adam and Eve sinning by that simple little distrust of God. They believed the lies of the serpent rather than believing the word of God. They chose a different God, the God of this world, He's called. And the terrible results you see here up on the screen. You see the pain and suffering. You see death. You see disease. You see agony of all sorts in this world. This started with a simple lie in the Garden of Eden. Now, where was Satan cast out to? To planet Earth. Where did he start his attack upon God? In heaven. But where did he continue this attack upon God? Upon God's character? Upon God's truthfulness? Upon God's right to govern? He began in the Garden of Eden, another beautiful place, this time here on planet Earth. And having deceived Eve and persuaded Adam to partake of the same sin, God approached them. Now, I'm so thankful that God came looking for them, aren't you? I'm so thankful God didn't do what some of us would have done to Satan, you know, right up there in heaven. What? You distrusted me? Psh, you're out of existence. No, but God came looking for them. And He spelled out to them the plan of redemption. You know, all of the problems, the tensions we have in relationships today started there in the Garden of Eden. Families that separate, division among friends, contention among enemies started there in the Garden of Eden. The wars that are such a common part of human existence today, they started there on this earth because of a sin in the Garden of Eden. Sin produces not a higher experience, not the exhilaration. We don't become like God because of sin. Sin produces anxiety, fear. It produces suffering. It produces death. And who is responsible ultimately for all of this? Well, Jesus told a parable. We'll wrap up in just a couple of minutes here. Jesus told a parable of a sower that went out and sowed some seed. And he expected a good harvest. He planted the seed on good soil. But one day his servants came to him a few weeks later and says, you know, sir, didn't you plant just good seed on this land? How come there's all this these tares, these weeds that are growing up and they're choking the good seed? And the sower's response, well, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And his response was, an enemy did this. Now the point of this parable that Jesus told was that we live in an earth that God has planted, if you will. It's like a planter planting good seed in the field. God made this world beautiful. He made it to be inhabited, to be enjoyed by the human race. He made it to be a place that's a reflection of His goodness to us. But when the devil came to this earth, he came and he planted these tares, this wickedness. Why do we have to have hospitals? Why do we have to see pain and suffering? Why do we have to see all the wickedness and death in this world? It's because, as Jesus says, an enemy is the cause of all of this. All of these pictures that are heart-rending even to look upon. It all started because of an angel who rebelled in heaven. It all started because of one who should have simply been grateful for the position of privilege and priority that he had in heaven. He became jealous. He became resentful. He became rebellious against the God, the authority of God. And he was cast out to this earth so that the universe could see in live demonstration the drama of the story of redemption and the great controversy played out. Picture after picture. Ah, some people don't believe in the devil. I truly believe in the devil. If you don't believe in the devil, go talk to someone who's been in a situation where people have been affected by demonic possession. And some people, if they talk about the devil, they talk about this little guy with a pitchfork and you know, horns and a long tail and stuff, kind of like used to be on the old cigarette lighter bottle. You know, that's not the devil. The devil is the second most powerful being in the universe. I say the second most powerful. But he knows his time is coming short. When the dragon was cast out of heaven, Revelation 12 says one third of the angels were cast out with him. He works with a demonic horde. They are his agents. And many times when we see some terrible, heinous thing happen, it's because of demonic possession. I remember reading a book about the Nazi movement in Germany and Hitler and the people that with him that did all of these amazingly terrible things. And they were wrapped up in occult practices, demonic services, worship, these type of things that were largely influenced by the devil. Only the devil could make someone do some of the terrible things, some of the crimes that are perpetrated in the world today. It was the devil that caused Adam and Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit, and that gave him the entrance into the human family. And that's why we have pain and suffering. Then the question, but why doesn't God do something? You know, God is God, right? He could just, you know, wave his hand, blink his eye, give a nod. All of the evil could be prevented. None of us would ever have to suffer. We would all have perfect health, perfect families, perfect finances. We would never have to worry about something bad happening. Why doesn't God intervene? Well, God did. Back in the Garden of Eden, he gave them not the instant solution, but he gave them a promise. A promise that one day the evil results that Satan had inflicted upon them were going to be reversed. They were going to be sent from their garden home, but one day they would be restored to their garden home. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head. You will strike his heel. In the suffering of Jesus Christ, who died upon a cross, is revealed how the Satan was to lash out and metaphorically reach out and strike his heel, but Satan's doom was to be assured there. When Jesus died upon a cross, it secured the eternal doom of the devil. The serpent's head was to be crushed, but today the tail still wiggles on and still tries for supremacy. Jesus came to this earth, living as a man among men. He suffered affliction, more so than you and I will ever be caused to suffer. He demonstrated to us that God is not some remote, transcendent being up there on the throne of the universe, just looking down upon us poor human beings and feeling sorry for us. But God aggressively invaded this earth's history in the person of Jesus Christ. God showed that he too suffers along with the human race as we see the sin and suffering that happens. But he shows through the resurrection of Christ that God will bring a resolution. God will bring a termination to its history. Revelation reveals love's response. How is the power of love to respond to the love of power? God reveals to us on a wooden cross, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Jeremiah 1:3. But again, he draws us by the power of love, not by forcing us, not by coercing us, but he gives us minds with intelligence, minds with a capacity of seeking out and grasping his love and what the issues are in the great controversy. But we must see the issues of the conflict between God and Satan played out so that one day the universe will be safe to dwell in again. We love him because he first loved us. You know, people talk about, "Oh, I love God, I love God." You don't love God that much. You love God because he loved you first. And you're simply responding to the love that God gives you. Revelation 1:5 refers to Jesus as to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Revelation 12:11 says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives unto the death." How are we to overcome Satan, his accusations, his charges? Well, we can't say, "Well, Satan, you're accusing me, but I didn't do it." No, he accuses us because we did do it, because we're all sinners, right? But how are we to overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. "Satan, you can throw your accusations against me, and you are correct, because I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died that I may have life." We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So why doesn't God do something if he loves us? The truth of the matter is, my friend, he has. Now, the head of the serpent has been crushed, but the tail wiggles on. And one day soon, God is going to bring an end to this world with its sin, with its pain, with its suffering. Jesus came to this earth to demonstrate the falseness of Satan's accusations. Lucifer challenged God. He challenged him on his loving kindness. He challenged him on his character, his fairness. Lucifer challenged God. Jesus came and suffered among us. And when the disciples looked into the face of Jesus, they saw the face of God. When they heard the voice of Jesus speaking to them, it was the voice of God. And when they saw Jesus making himself available for the brutality of mankind heaped upon him, hung between heaven and earth because heaven couldn't receive him and earth wouldn't take him, they saw God dying for the sins of the human family. And they knew now that God's principles by which he governs this universe is the principle of love. Not the principle of force, not the principle of fear and power, but it's the principle of love. And the principle by which he was willing to die so that human beings could celebrate eternal life with him. Rejected and denied by his own disciples. Nailed to the cross, which was the most cruel form of execution mankind could invent in those days. He laid it voluntarily upon a cross. Separated from heaven, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Experiencing the second death. Separation from God, which was the most heartbreaking thing that could happen to him. And his heart was literally broken in his chest. And he cries out with a ringing voice of thunder, "It is finished." And he hangs his head and dies. Buried in a tomb, sealed tomb, because the authorities were afraid that the disciples would come and steal his body. But there was nothing. No power in the universe. You talk about the love of power. There was no power in the universe that could keep Jesus in that tomb. You know, Satan had all of his angels. You can be sure of this. Satan was there. All of the angelic host was there. Pressed up against that stone. He ain't getting out of this tomb. He is staying in this tomb. But you know, it took one angel from heaven. Just one angel from the throne of glory. Coming down to this earth, All of the Roman soldiers fell down like they were dead men. All of Satan's demons fled like rabbits jumping through the bushes. And this one angel took this little pebble of stone and tossed it aside and put his head in that tomb and says, Jesus, your Father's calling you. And there's a stirring in the tomb, and Jesus rises up and he bursts forth from this tomb. And I like to think that as he walked out of the tomb, he kind of looked back at it and turned his nose up a little bit and says, ha, death, where is your sting? Sin, where is your suffering? I am he that was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Jesus broke the bonds of death. Jesus shows us that one day he's going to bring an end to all of this. But there's going to be one reminder in the kingdom of heaven. You know this? There's going to be one reminder in heaven of sin and suffering, of the experience of this earth. Here the artist paints a picture of a little girl. Jesus, what are the wounds in your hands? And then Jesus explains, this is what I suffered so that you could be here with me throughout eternity. The wounds in his hands and his feet and in his side will be eternal reminders of how much God loves us and how much he desires us to be with him. So that's why we can believe, like Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Have you been tempted? Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. He can sympathize with you. He knows the affliction you're going through. He's beside you in your times of bereavement, your times of loss, your times of hurt and pain. Jesus is there beside you and helping you to get through this. Let us come boldly, he says, before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We are not left alone in this world. The man, the woman, the child that believes in Jesus, they know that in spite of whatever the devil can throw our way, whatever grievance, grief he may put us through, we have a friend who dwells with us. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. My peace, that the world cannot give it. They don't understand it. They can't take it away from you. The devil can't take it away from you. You can go through afflictions. You can go through trials. But you know Jesus is with you through that time. And so the book of Revelation reveals to us not only the origin of the devil, the origin of the war in heaven, but his final destiny. You know, I heard a saying once, when the devil comes and reminds you of your past, tell him about his future. You get it? Oh, the devil's good at reminding you what a wicked sinner you are, isn't he? But you can always remind him that God has a destiny for him. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's where he deserves to be. And that's where one day he will be. He's going to suffer. He's going to pay for the afflictions he's caused on this world. Ezekiel 28 says, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. One day the devil is going to reap his due. One day the one who causes so much sin and affliction, pain and suffering in this world, he's going to receive all the rewards that are due him. But until then, we simply continue to believe, we continue to trust, we continue to understand that God loves us. Even in the most difficult moment, God loves us and God has a plan for you. God has a plan to spend eternity with you. Revelation 21:4, and then we're going to close now. Revelation 21:4, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Are you ready for that? You ready for a day there's not going to be any more crying? You know, sometimes you see so much pain. You know, we talk about the Rouse family, Stan and Donna Rouse, our former conference president. Their daughter, 32 years old. We don't know what happened. You know, they haven't revealed that to us. 32 years old with a little son and a husband, and now she's passed away. You know, it defies human understanding. Why, God? And I'm sure that the Rouse family is crying out the same question. Why, God, did you allow this to happen? And as the tears stream down their eyes, we need to remind one another the day will come. God will wipe away these tears. There will be no more cause for crying, no more cause for weeping. Why? There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The devil reaps the rewards for his injustice. God's people reap the rewards for their faithfulness. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new. Behold, there will be a new heaven and a new earth." Without sin, the sin problem, the problem of rebellion will have been resolved. The great controversy is now over. The whole universe realizes God is absolutely fair and just. The whole universe, whether it's the unfallen worlds, whether it's the angelic host, whether it's you and me here in Elmira today, we will one day realize all of the issues are resolved about God's character. God is just. God is fair. God is truly a God of love. And the universe will be at rest again. Fear, sin, the Old Testament prophet, I think it's Obadiah says, maybe it's Nahum, will not rise up a second time. Now, some people ask the question, does that mean God's going to kind of reprogram us? No, I don't think so. I think we will have had so much of sin, and we're just done with it. You know, we don't want it anymore. We've seen what it's done. All we want to do is worship God. All we want to do is live for Him. All we want to do is be in His presence as much as we can, because we finally discover that the most beautiful, attractive being in the whole universe is God. And we can't wait to go worship Him from Sabbath to Sabbath. And we just spend time being with Him. And going to the far reaches of the universe, the unfallen planets, and sharing with them the story of redemption. Sharing with them how good God is. Oh, they know it already, but we're going to keep reminding them, because we are the redeemed. We're the ones for whom Christ died. We are the ones who are the beneficiaries of the plan of redemption. And so we are the ones privileged to tell the universe how good God is. I want to be in that number, don't you? I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I don't want anything to keep me from being ready for when Jesus comes. If that's your desire, would you stand with me as we close? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the plan of redemption. We know there's a great controversy taking place today, Lord. We see it all around us. We see people hurting in this world. You see it too, Lord. You see it and your heart breaks. And how you long to bring an end to this great controversy. How you long to bring restoration and peace and comfort to this planet. Yet, Lord, in just a little while, you will come and no longer delay. Lord, have us ready for that day. Prepare us for the soon coming of our Savior. And Lord, we want to be among those who travel to the far reaches of the universe and yet come back from Sabbath to Sabbath to bow down in worship before you. Keep us faithful for that day, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.